Continuing our study in Judges by looking at chapters 9 through 16 for this week, and we're going to focus on the character of Samson. Now, I have to admit that I'm conflicted about the person of Samson. If you read the book of Judges as they present Samson, he really doesn't fit what I would consider a Bible hero. And particularly in terms of his character. And maybe that's a great thing to have in the Bible, because nobody could possibly make up a story like this. And if somebody wanted to make Samson out to be a hero, he certainly wouldn't have done all the things that he did that made him look really, really bad. In fact, actually, if it's more in the category of an anti-hero. An anti-hero is a person who is not a good person, but they're better than the really bad person. And so you get the good person who goes after the bad person, but he's not as bad as the bad person, and he does bad things to the bad person, but he comes out to be a good person because he's compared to the bad person, even though he's not a good person. So Samson fits into that category. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, Samson is listed along with a few other judges, Deborah, Barak, and Jephthah, as being also heroes of the faith. And so we have the New Testament holding Samson up as a hero of the faith. But when you actually read the story of Samson in the book of Judges, he's really not what I would call a shining example of faith and obedience in terms of following God's word. So I myself am a little conflicted. And then, of course, you pile on top of that all the Hollywood renditions or fictionalized characters of Samson and Delilah, and they always romanticize the guy. So it's very difficult to sort out exactly what kind of a guy he was. He obviously was a man who never really strayed from God in terms of his worshiping other gods. He was a hero of the faith in that regard. He always turned to the Lord, even to the very last minute, even to his death. But he wasn't very obedient to the Lord. And so it's a very interesting a conflicted picture of this person named Samson. He was anything but a righteous man. But he was, I guess, a faithful man. Now, we're going to pick up our story of Samson in chapter 13 of the book of Judges. There are four chapters that talk about Samson. I'm going to title this message Little Israel, because I think Samson pictures the nation of Israel at the time. So we're going to look at a brief overview of the life of Samson, chapters 13 through 16. And he is the 12th judge, or he is the last technical judge in the book of Judges. We still have Eli and Samuel who will follow, but in terms of the judges themselves that are presented in the book of Judges, he is the last one. Next week, when we read the rest of the book of Judges, we're going to read about some pretty horrific stuff. It's very ugly, and it all shows that when Israel was left on its own to govern itself, it really was not able to do so. The nation of Israel needed a leader, a spiritual leader. It did not function well as a theocratic society, that is, where God was its governor, because it had very little accountability. They just had to be able to respond out of faith and obedience to God's word. And without someone to model for them and to be a leader for them, and when they were left on their own, as we'll see next week, every person began to do what was right in their own opinion, in their own eyes. So, therefore, it lays the ground for why Israel moved in the direction of having a king. That king will be Saul, and then there will be, actually, in our story this week, in our reading this week, there was Abimelech who tried to be a king and declared himself a king over Israel. So, when in reality, he was the first king, but not a very good one, and not a very good role model for the nation of Israel. So this then will lead us to David and then to Solomon and the rest of the kings that follow. All of that, of course, points to the fact that God's people do need a king, and that king will eventually come in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, who then is the king of the nations. So let's pick up our story in chapter 13, verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. In chapter 13, we're going to find out Samson's purpose. His purpose in being raised up was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Chapter 13, verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful," and by the way, this is directed toward her, "be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Well, who are the Philistines? In this picture on our PowerPoint presentation, you can see where the various tribes settled in the Promised Land. And over here toward the coast is the small area that was given to the tribe of Dan. Dan is right up against the coastline, and they are supposed to occupy this entire area along with Judah. But the problem is that there's a very large people group extending all the way down the coastline called the Philistines. Now, we don't know much about the Philistines, except that it is believed that they came from Europe and migrated over to the Mediterranean, east end of the Mediterranean, and settled along the coast of what is now called Israel. There are some very, very familiar names there. For instance, this town here is Gaza, and in fact, that area today is still called the Gaza Strip. We're talking about Samson, who was the 12th judge, and as you can see on our map here, the different judges and where they came from throughout. But Samson is down here. He's from the tribe of Dan, and he is right along the border of what is called Philistia, or the area of the Philistines. This is the area that the Philistines occupied or settled in. And basically what they did was make raids and cause oppression to the Jews who had failed to drive them out. Now this raises another interesting point. When the Jews settled in Israel, they were to drive out all the tribes. But of the tribes that are listed, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and so forth, the Philistines are never listed. And so you wonder why. Well, I believe it is because God said, listen, I'm going to give you power over these countries, but you must complete the work and you must take over the whole area, no matter who is there. Here's the town of Gaza, as it is along the coast, and this area is known as Philistia or Philistia, however you want to pronounce it, but they basically were oppressive to the Jews that were living in that area in the land of Judah and the land of Dan. Chapter 14, let me back up here. Chapter 13 talks about the purpose of Samson, how he was raised, why he was raised, and what he was called upon to do. He was raised as a Nazarite, which basically means, if we want to read from Numbers chapter 6, we find the prescription for a Nazarite. It was somebody who set themselves aside, took a vow to set themselves aside to serve God only. There were rules for Nazarites. They could not take anything that had grape associated with it. No wine, no grape juice, nothing. They could not shave their head. They could not, that is, could not cut their hair. They could not touch anything that was dead. All of this was a part of them maintaining a separateness. The term Nazarite basically means to take a vow, and that vow is to be set apart. So they would set themselves voluntarily, apart from the priesthood, set themselves aside to serve God and serve Him by being totally consecrated to Him. So no cutting of the hair, no touching a dead body, and nothing from the grapevine. Nothing that was associated with anything that had grapes in it. Excuse me. Chapter 14 is the story of Samson's rise and his marriage. Chapter 14, verse 1, then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Now, the word uncircumcised is the key word there. The entire population, any Philistine, was considered an unclean person. So they're concerned about the fact that Samson, who has taken Nazarite vows to be clean and set apart, is going to go down and participate with a people group that is considered unclean. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. This characterizes his lifestyle. Samson had a tremendous weakness for good-looking women. And his lifestyle is characterized by what we would call the spoiled brat syndrome. Get her for me. And that is what he commands his father to do. However, his father and mother, verse 4, did not know that it was of the Lord. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So Samson goes down, and the story is that he marries this woman. And during the wedding feast, he makes a covenant with the Philistines. He goes into partnership with them. And during the wedding feast, they invite their friends. And during the wedding feast, he gives them a riddle. Now, intermingled into this story is the fact that on his way down to Timnah, he encounters a lion. And the lion attacks someone, but he goes and kills the lion with his bare hands. And he hasn't told anybody of that. And then on his way back at another time, he finds the carcass of the lion lying there. And bees have set up a nest in there, and there's a hive. And so he goes and takes the honey out of the carcass of the beast. Now, of course, you see now that even though he's taken these Nazarite vows, he is voluntarily making choices to violate those vows. Because he has, first of all, made contact and is going to marry an unclean person, a Philistine, and make a pact with the Philistines, unclean people, uncircumcised. And now he's going to touch a dead carcass and eat the honey. And so at this wedding feast, he gives them a riddle. And he gives them this riddle: out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And they ask, he says, I'll bet you all your garments, all your fancy garments at this wedding feast, against what I can provide equally, that you can't solve this riddle. Well, the guest entices his new wife, the Philistine wife, to seduce him to the fact that he tells her the answer to the riddle. She then turns on him at the, because they threatened her father and his wife with death if he didn't. And so she tells them the answer to the riddle. They therefore win the bet. Samson is really angry about that. And so he gets 300 foxes, it says, probably more like jackals, and he gets them and ties them together in pairs, lights their tails on fire, or ties torches to them one way or the other, and sends them out into the field, and they completely destroy the harvest. To get back at the father-in-law and Samson and the wife, the Philistines go, and they burn his wife and his father-in-law. They kill him. It's a pretty gruesome story, isn't it? Chapter 15 is a story of Samson burning the crops, taking vengeance upon them, and going after the Philistines. The problem is, with Samson, is that his motto is that I can do it all myself. There's no indication that he recruited any of the Danites, any of the Judah, other Israelites to help him go against the Philistines. They, together as a people group, were to drive out the Philistines. Samson's motto is, I can do it myself. Chapter 16 is that infamous story of Samson's affair with Delilah, who was another Philistine beauty. And, of course, this is the story that the Hollywood makes so much ado about. But Samson is seduced by her to disclose the source of his strength. And we find out that the source of Samson's strength, although it comes from God, rests in his hair. Now, exactly how that works, I'm not sure. I doubt seriously it was the hair itself that gave him his strength. But he believed that as long as he had his hair, that he was okay in his relationship to God. The cutting of the hair really was not a violation of the law of the Nazarite, but allowing himself to get into a circumstance that he had no control over. He lost the last thing of his, the last part of his vow to be a Nazarite. When he threw the feast, he probably took strong drink, drank wine. When he touched the lion's carcass, he touched a dead person or a dead animal and became unclean. And now that he has lost his hair, it means that he has basically relinquished his vow as a Nazarite, from which he gained all of his strength. And so Delilah seduces him, and even though she tries to trick him a number of times, he allows himself to be tricked a third time. He eventually gets his hair cut off. The Philistines capture him. They put him in prison. They gouge out his eyes. And he has lost his strength, not because of his hair, but because of the loss of his, or the failure to keep his vow as a Nazarite. And therefore, God took his strength away. For some reason, and in some way, Samson allows his hair, or is allowed to let his hair grow back out. And in so doing, God restores to him his strength. And so the final stage of this story is that Samson is brought in to a Philistine temple, or a large building with two strong columns in the middle. And in verse 28 of chapter 16, Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one more time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He's more concerned about vengeance than he is the nation of Israel, and this is part of the problem. Samson was extremely narcissistic, self-centered guy who thought he could do it all himself and thought he could retain his own strength. But the reason he's considered a hero is because in the end, he realized God is the source of his strength, the source of his power, the source of his life, and he turns to the God and never bows to another God. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and one with his right hand and the other his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And then his brothers and all the father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he judged Israel for 20 years. You know, excavations in this very area where Samson was have found temples, Philistine temples, and they had a very characteristic architecture to them. The architecture was such that the main supporting roof was supported by two central columns in the middle. This has been proven archaeologically, which is totally different from all the other temples in what we would call the Promised Land. So this story is extremely accurate, that Samson would position himself the two supporting columns of the temple, that in breaking those columns apart, the roof would collapse and kill everybody underneath it. Samson's weakness here was he had a lot of weaknesses. But one of them was the fact that he thought he was invincible or invulnerable. Samson, his life is a picture of the nation of Israel. I think that's one of the reasons that it's in the Bible. Israel and Samson were chosen by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me just read a few verses from there, because this is God speaking to the Israelites. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. But notice that the Philistines are not mentioned there. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, show no favor to them. Could they take that principle and apply it and generalize it and apply it to the other nations, such as the Phoenicians up north and the Philistines down south? Obviously, they weren't making that association in the time of the judges. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. Now you see, Samson obviously knew that. And there's a great association about tearing down their pillars, which is exactly what they did. I won't go into details now about the God that they worship, because that'll come up later in 1 and 2 Samuel, of Dagon, the God that the Philistines worshipped. And God says, in verse 6, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them. With him who hates him, he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Samson did not choose God. God chose Samson. Before he was born, God chose him. And this is what happened to Israel. Israel was chosen by God to do a mighty work for God. A second relationship of the picture of Samson to the nation of Israel is that Samson and Israel were set apart to be holy and clean. God set the nation of Israel, put them out in the wilderness, and said, here's how you're going to be different from all the other nations on the earth. You're going to be holy. You're going to be my people. And you're going to be unclean and unspotted from the world. Gave them 40 years to practice that and to learn how to do it. And when they first went into the promised land, they maintained that as long as they had a leader like Joshua. But after Joshua and that generation, the whole concept of being holy and clean and clean and set apart began to deteriorate, and then they began to be a part of the nations like them. They were not set apart. And Samson is the same story. He was set apart from God as a Nazarite, but he then began to deteriorate and to do unclean things, touching the body of the dead animal, marrying a Philistine woman, obviously drinking quite a bit, and then eventually out of his control, letting him get in those kind of situations. He lost the very power that God had given him through the cutting of his hair, which was the final straw. Third, Israel and Samson were given great power to overcome. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, I gave you strength over nations that were more powerful than you. Why? As long as they were obedient to God and stayed set apart and stayed clean, God gave them power to overcome. As long as Samson kept his vows, God gave him power to overcome. When he relinquished that or began to be disobedient, and finally, and the final straw was the cutting of the hair, he lost his power and became subject to the nations around them. And then lastly, Israel and Samson failed to fulfill God's plan. If you remember how this started in chapter 13 of Judges, it's very interesting how the Word of God says this. In verse 5 of chapter 13, God says to Manoah's wife, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This is a picture of God's plan to begin to deliver Israel from those things which oppressed them and were unclean. It doesn't say to deliver from the hands of the Philistines. It says to begin that deliverance. What this does is sets the stage for David. David is going to go against Goliath, a Philistine. He will eventually conquer the Philistines. It is his son, Solomon, who will make alliances with them and make a treaties with them, but it is Samson who begins that process of separating Israel from the Philistines. And it's a picture of what God wants for Israel, to be separate from the world, that which is unclean, and is a picture of what God wants the church to be separate from the world, from those things which are unclean and unholy. So therefore, there are some lessons from the life of Samson here. Do you see the parallels here? First of all, God has chosen you and me to fulfill His plan. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Paul's writings to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, set apart, clean, holy. And did we choose God? No. God chose us from before the foundation of the world. What is His plan? Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church is to manifest God even to the heavenly powers. In other words, the church, you and me, have been called to declare the holiness of God to all creation under heaven. That's God's plan for us. We've been called and we have been chosen to be set aside, to be different from the world, and to proclaim His kingdom. Second, God has given you, in order to fulfill His plan, great power. Tremendous power. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he prays for them. He writes how he's praying for them, chapter 1, verse 18. We'll continue in our study in Judges by looking at chapters 9 through 16 for this week, and we're going to focus on the character of Samson. Now, I have to admit that I'm conflicted about the person of Samson. If you read the book of Judges as they present Samson, he really doesn't fit what I would consider a Bible hero. And particularly in terms of his character. And maybe that's a great thing to have in the Bible, because nobody could possibly make up a story like this. And if somebody wanted to make Samson out to be a hero, he certainly wouldn't have done all the things that he did that made him look really, really bad. In fact, actually, if it's more in the category of an anti-hero. An anti-hero is a person who is not a good person, but they're better than the really bad person. And so you get the good person who goes after the bad person, but he's not as bad as the bad person, and he does bad things to the bad person, but he comes out to be a good person because he's compared to the bad person, even though he's not a good person. So Samson fits into that category. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, Samson is listed along with a few other judges, Deborah, Barak, and Jephthah, as being also heroes of the faith. And so we have the New Testament holding Samson up as a hero of the faith. But when you actually read the story of Samson in the book of Judges, he's really not what I would call a shining example of faith and obedience in terms of following God's word. So I myself am a little conflicted. And then, of course, you pile on top of that all the Hollywood renditions or fictionalized characters of Samson and Delilah, and they always romanticize the guy. So it's very difficult to sort out exactly what kind of a guy he was. He obviously was a man who never really strayed from God in terms of his worshiping other gods. He was a hero of the faith in that regard. He always turned to the Lord, even to the very last minute, even to his death. But he wasn't very obedient to the Lord. And so it's a very interesting a conflicted picture of this person named Samson. He was anything but a righteous man. But he was, I guess, a faithful man. Now, we're going to pick up our story of Samson in chapter 13 of the book of Judges. There are four chapters that talk about Samson. I'm going to title this message Little Israel because I think Samson pictures the nation of Israel at the time. So we're going to look at a brief overview of the life of Samson, chapters 13 through 16. And he is the 12th judge, or he is the last technical judge in the book of Judges. We still have Eli and Samuel who will follow, but in terms of the judges themselves that are presented in the book of Judges, he is the last one. Next week, when we read the rest of the book of Judges, we're going to read about some pretty horrific stuff. It's very ugly, and it all shows that when Israel was left on its own to govern itself, it really was not able to do so. The nation of Israel needed a leader, a spiritual leader. It did not function well as a theocratic society, that is, where God was its governor, because it had very little accountability. They just had to be able to respond out of faith and obedience to God's word. And without someone to model for them and to be a leader for them, and when they were left on their own, as we'll see next week, every person began to do what was right in their own opinion, in their own eyes. So, therefore, it lays the ground for why Israel moved in the direction of having a king. That king will be Saul, and then there will be, actually, in our story this week, in our reading this week, there was Abimelech who tried to be a king and declared himself a king over Israel. So, when in reality, he was the first king, but not a very good one, and not a very good role model for the nation of Israel. So this then will lead us to David and then to Solomon and the rest of the kings that follow. All of that, of course, points to the fact that God's people do need a king, and that king will eventually come in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, who then is the king of the nations. So let's pick up our story in chapter 13, verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. In chapter 13, we're going to find out Samson's purpose. His purpose in being raised up was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Chapter 13, verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful," and by the way, this is directed toward her, "be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Well, who are the Philistines? In this picture on our PowerPoint presentation, you can see where the various tribes settled in the Promised Land. And over here toward the coast is the small area that was given to the tribe of Dan. Dan is right up against the coastline, and they are supposed to occupy this entire area along with Judah. But the problem is that there's a very large people group extending all the way down the coastline called the Philistines. Now, we don't know much about the Philistines, except that it is believed that they came from Europe and migrated over to the Mediterranean, west and east end of the Mediterranean, and settled along the coast of what is now called Israel. There are some very, very familiar names there. For instance, this town here is Gaza, and in fact, that area today is still called the Gaza Strip. We're talking about Samson, who was the 12th judge, and as you can see on our map here, the different judges and where they came from throughout. But Samson is down here. He's from the tribe of Dan, and he is right along the border of what is called Philistia, or the area of the Philistines. This is the area that the Philistines occupied or settled in. And basically what they did was make raids and cause oppression to the Jews who had failed to drive them out. Now this raises another interesting point. When the Jews settled in Israel, they were to drive out all the tribes. But of the tribes that are listed, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and so forth, the Philistines are never listed. And so you wonder why. Well, I believe it is because God said, "Listen, I'm going to give you power over these countries, but you must complete the work and you must take over the whole area, no matter who is there." Here's the town of Gaza, as it is along the coast, and this area is known as Philistia, or Philistia, however you want to pronounce it, but they basically were oppressive to the Jews that were living in that area in the land of Judah and the land of Dan. Chapter 14, well, let me back up here. Chapter 13 talks about the purpose of Samson, how he was raised, why he was raised, and what he was called upon to do. He was raised as a Nazarite, which basically means, if we want to read from Numbers chapter 6, we find the prescription for a Nazarite. It was somebody who set themselves aside, took a vow to set themselves aside to serve God only. There were rules for Nazarites. They could not take anything that had grape associated with it. No wine, no grape juice, nothing. They could not shave their head. They could not cut their hair. They could not touch anything that was dead. All of this was a part of them maintaining a separateness. The term Nazarite basically means to take a vow, and that vow is to be set apart. So they would set themselves voluntarily, apart from the priesthood, set themselves aside to serve God and serve him by being totally consecrated to him. So no cutting of the hair, no touching a dead body, and nothing from the grapevine. Nothing that was associated with anything that had grapes in it. Excuse me. Chapter 14 is the story of Samson's rise and his marriage. Chapter 14, verse 1, then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Now, the word uncircumcised is the key word there. The entire population, any Philistine, was considered an unclean person. So they're concerned about the fact that Samson, who has taken Nazirite vows to be clean and set apart, is going to go down and participate with a people group that is considered unclean. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. This characterizes his lifestyle. Samson had a tremendous weakness for good-looking women. And his lifestyle is characterized by what we would call the spoiled brat syndrome. Get her for me. And that is what he commands his father to do. However, his father and mother, verse 4, did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So Samson goes down, and the story is that he marries this woman. And during the wedding feast, he makes a covenant with the Philistines. He goes into partnership with them. And during the wedding feast, they invite their friends. And during the wedding feast, he gives them a riddle. Now, intermingled into this story is the fact that on his way down to Timnah, he encounters a lion. And the lion attacks someone, but he goes and kills the lion with his bare hands. And he hasn't told anybody of that. And then on his way back at another time, he finds the carcass of the lion lying there, and bees have set up a nest in there, and there's a hive, and so he goes and takes the honey out of the carcass of the beast. Now, of course, you see now that even though he's taking these Nazirite vows, he is voluntarily making choices to violate those vows. Because he has, first of all, made contact and is going to marry an unclean person, a Philistine, and make a pact with the Philistines, unclean people, uncircumcised. And now he's going to touch a dead carcass and eat the honey. And so at this wedding feast, he gives them a riddle. And he gives them this riddle: out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And he says, I'll bet you all your garments, all your fancy garments at this wedding feast, against what I can provide equally, that you can't solve this riddle. Well, the guest entices his new wife, the Philistine wife, to seduce him to the fact that he tells her the answer to the riddle. She then turns on him because they threatened her father and his wife with death if he didn't. And so she tells them the answer to the riddle. They therefore win the bet. Samson is really angry about that. And so he gets 300 foxes, it says, probably more like jackals, and he gets them and ties them together in pairs, lights their tails on fire, or ties torches to them one way or the other, and sends them out into the field, and they completely destroy the harvest. To get back at the father-in-law and Samson and the wife, the Philistines go and they burn his wife and his father-in-law. They kill him. It's a pretty gruesome story, isn't it? Chapter 15 is a story of Samson burning the crops taking vengeance upon them and going after the Philistines. The problem is, with Samson, is that his motto is that I can do it all myself. There's no indication that he recruited any of the Danites, any of the Judah, other Israelites to help him go against the Philistines. They, together as a people group, were to drive out the Philistines. Samson's motto is, I can do it myself. Chapter 16 is that infamous story of Samson's affair with Delilah, who was another Philistine beauty. And of course, this is the story that the Hollywood makes so much ado about. But Samson is seduced by her to disclose the source of his strength. And we find out that the source of Samson's strength, although it comes from God, rests in his hair. Now, exactly how that works, I'm not sure. I doubt seriously it was the hair itself that gave him his strength. But he believed that as long as he had his hair, that he was okay in his relationship to God. The cutting of the hair really was not a violation of the law of the Nazarite, but allowing himself to get into a circumstance that he had no control over. He lost the last thing of the last part of his vow to be a Nazarite. When he threw the feast, he probably took strong drink, drank wine. When he touched the lion's carcass, he touched a dead person or a dead animal and became unclean. And now that he has lost his hair, it means that he has basically relinquished his vow as a Nazarite, from which he gained all of his strength. And so Delilah seduces him, and even though she tries to trick him a number of times, he allows himself to be tricked a third time. He eventually gets his hair cut off. The Philistines capture him. They put him in prison. They gouge out his eyes. And he has lost his strength, not because of his hair, but because of the loss of his or the failure to keep his vow as a Nazarite. And therefore, God took his strength away. For some reason, and in some way, Samson allows his hair, or is allowed to let his hair grow back out. And in so doing, God restores to him his strength. And so the final stage of this story is that Samson is brought in to a Philistine temple, or a large building with two strong columns in the middle. And in verse 28 of chapter 16, Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one more time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He's more concerned about vengeance than he is the nation of Israel, and this is part of the problem. Samson was extremely narcissistic, self-centered guy who thought he could do it all himself and thought he could retain his own strength. But the reason he's considered a hero is because in the end, he realized God is the source of his strength, the source of his power, the source of his life, and he turns to the God and never bows to another God. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and one with his right hand and the other his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And then his brothers and all the father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he judged Israel for 20 years. Excavations in this very area where Samson was have found temples, Philistine temples, and they had a very characteristic architecture to them. The architecture was such that the main supporting roof was supported by two central columns in the middle. This has been proven archaeologically, which is totally different from all the other temples in what we would call the Promised Land. So this story is extremely accurate, that Samson would position himself the two supporting columns of the temple, that in breaking those columns apart, the roof would collapse and kill everybody underneath it. Samson's weakness here was he had a lot of weaknesses. But one of them was the fact that he thought he was invincible or invulnerable. Samson, his life is a picture of the nation of Israel. I think that's one of the reasons that it's in the Bible. Israel and Samson were chosen by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me just read a few verses from there, because this is God speaking to the Israelites. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. But notice that the Philistines are not mentioned there. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, show no favor to them. Could they take that principle and apply it and generalize it and apply it to the other nations, such as the Phoenicians up north and the Philistines down south? Obviously, they weren't making that association in the time of the judges. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. Now you see, Samson obviously knew that. And there's a great association about tearing down their pillars, which is exactly what they did. I won't go into details now about the god that they worship, because that'll come up later in 1st and 2nd Samuel, of Dagon, the god that the Philistines worshipped. And God says in verse 6, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them. With him who hates him, he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them." Samson did not choose God. God chose Samson. Before he was born, God chose him. And this is what happened to Israel. Israel was chosen by God to do a mighty work for God. A second relationship of the picture of Samson to the nation of Israel is that Samson and Israel were set apart to be holy and clean. God set the nation of Israel, put them out in the wilderness, and said, "Here's how you're going to be different from all the other nations on the earth. You're going to be holy. You're going to be my people. And you're going to be unclean and unspotted from the world." Gave them 40 years to practice that and to learn how to do it. And when they first went into the Promised Land, they maintained that as long as they had a leader like Joshua. But after Joshua and that generation, the whole concept of being holy and clean and clean and set apart began to deteriorate, and then they began to be a part of the nations like them. They were not set apart. And Samson is the same story. He was set apart from God as a Nazarite, but he then began to deteriorate and to do unclean things, touching the body of the dead animal, marrying a Philistine woman, obviously drinking quite a bit, and then eventually out of his control, letting him get in those kind of situations. He lost the very power that God had given him through the cutting of his hair, which was the final straw. Third, Israel and Samson were given great power to overcome. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, I gave you strength over nations that were more powerful than you. Why? As long as they were obedient to God and stayed set apart and stayed clean, God gave them power to overcome. As long as Samson kept his vows, God gave him power to overcome. When he relinquished that or began to be disobedient, and finally, and the final straw was the cutting of the hair, he lost his power and became subject to the nations around them. And then lastly, Israel and Samson failed to fulfill God's plan. If you remember how this started in chapter 13 of Judges, it's very interesting how the Word of God says this. In verse 5 of chapter 13, God says to Manoah's wife, For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This is a picture of God's plan to begin to deliver Israel from those things which oppressed them and were unclean. It doesn't say to deliver from the hands of the Philistines. It says to begin that deliverance. What this does is sets the stage for David. David is going to go against Goliath, a Philistine. He will eventually conquer the Philistines. It is his son, Solomon, who will make alliances with them and make treaties with them, but it is Samson who begins that process of separating Israel from the Philistines. And it's a picture of what God wants for Israel, to be separate from the world, that which is unclean, and is a picture of what God wants the church to be separate from the world, from those things which are unclean and unholy. So therefore, there are some lessons from the life of Samson here. Do you see the parallels here? First of all, God has chosen you and me to fulfill his plan. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Paul's writings to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, set apart, clean, holy. And did we choose God? No. God chose us from before the foundation of the world. What is his plan? Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church is to is to manifest God even to the heavenly powers. In other words, the church, you and me, have been called to declare the holiness of God to all creation under heaven. That's God's plan for us. We've been called and we have been chosen to be set aside, to be different from the world, and to proclaim His kingdom. Second, God has given you, in order to fulfill His plan, great power. Tremendous power. Paul talks, writes to the Ephesians, and he prays for them. He writes how he's praying for them, chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that is to be set aside, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul says this a number of times in the book of Ephesians, that God has given us the power and the strength to be able to fulfill His will. What does that take from us? We have to be faithful and we have to be obedient to His calling. We have to maintain ourselves as being set aside. So therefore, number three, God's plan for you cannot be fulfilled without obedience. Can't be fulfilled without obedience. Samson is an anti-hero in the sense that he was not completely obedient. But in the end, he was faithful and God restored his power. I think the lesson for us is that we're not perfect. We will fail in many, many, many ways, but if we keep calling upon the Lord, He will empower us for the work that He's called us to do. What is the obedience? Is it obedience to the law? Is it obedience to not cutting our hair? I don't want anybody to leave here today and say, I'm never going to shave the rest of my life. I don't want you to quit going to funerals because you don't want to be like a Nazarite. And it's okay to go ahead and eat honey or drink grape juice, whatever. That's not the point. The point is that we reflect the nature of God. For Samson, it was being set apart and being holy, being unclean. What is it for us? Is we reflect God's essential nature, which is based upon love. What was Jesus' final commandment? Love one another. What's the summary of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's where it begins. And if we fulfill the biblical commandment to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourselves, we will be set apart from the world. And where does that begin? You know, it begins the same place as it began for Samson. At home. At home. God's plan for you begins at home. And here's the point. If you can't obey God at home, within the relationships that you care about, and the relationships you love, and the relationships you know best, how in the world will we ever have a testimony outside the home? If we can't even love those whom we care about, whom we know well, how will we love those whom are a part of the world? God's plan for us begins at home. Well, what's the final message here? The final message is the message that Samson teaches us, is that no matter how imperfect you are, and no matter how many times you may fail at being a part of God's plan, or being obedient, or failing to love, you keep calling upon the Lord, because in the end, you will have victory. You will have victory. And you will be able to make a testimony of God to the world that needs Him so desperately. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank You for this word from the book of Judges. We are conflicted about the person of Samson, but in so many ways we can identify with him. because we are all subject to his weaknesses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, feelings that we are totally capable within ourselves, that we are invincible or invulnerable, that we can get away with being unclean and unholy and living selfish lives and still be able to reflect your glory and still be able to stay in a right relationship with you. But Lord, we know this lesson, that if we do not obey you and if we do not love others as you loved us, if we do not love one another, if we do not love our neighbors ourselves, we're going to fall so far short. And so we ask, God, that you would give us the strength and the courage to be faithful, to be obedient, and to seek your face with a whole heart, that we might live up to our calling, having been chosen to be set apart for your work and to reflect your glory throughout the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who we encounter. So, Father, we know that Samson called upon you in the end, and you heard his prayer, and you met his need, and you gave him the strength that he needed. And that's what we ask for ourselves, that we will always, no matter what, even when we fail, call upon your name, and you will meet all of our needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Love, vast as the ocean.